This morning, though, I'm going to do a Bible survey sermon, okay? Turn to the person next to you and say, what is that? Well, it's an opportunity for me to select some stories throughout the pages of Scripture to illustrate a point. So you're going to take your Bibles, and we're going to drop in on some passages along the way. And we're in this series called Flourish. We're attempting to recognize that regardless of where we are on our journey with Christ, there is more for us to experience. Whether you're a brand new Christian, or you maybe just seeking the Lord and not come to faith yet, or you've been walking with God a long time, our conviction is that this side of heaven, there is more that you and I need to experience in Christ. There is no such thing as a fully set apart, completely perfect Christian this side of heaven. Come on now, turn to the person next to you and say, you're not perfect. This is so good. Okay, so we're just talking about how do we get ourselves into the presence of God to experience that more. Some of you want to have continued conversations about what you just told the person next to you. I can tell. I lost you for a few seconds there. So we're talking about this, and I want to begin with this statement. We'll put it up on the screen. The only way towards flourishing in our life is to follow a path that ushers us deeper into the presence of God, right? And by a path, we don't mean like you've got to give up your job and what you're currently doing and you know, go be a monk somewhere. That's not what we mean by that. What we are discovering is that God calls us to a greater awareness of His activity that's already around us, in us, and working through us. So it's not a pathway as in you've got to stop what you're doing necessarily right now, but it's a greater awareness of God's presence and activity in our lives. And I want you to see that throughout Scripture today. What a great song we just sang about the God of miracles. And I want you to even now begin to think about that one issue, relationship, struggle that you would desperately love to see God show up in. Like, what is that? Who is that? Where is that? Why is that? Just kind of tuck that away as we walk through some stories and see what happens when we are in the very presence of God. So we're going to move through these very quickly. The first one's in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. This is the story of Moses. And what I want to pull out of this story quickly is that for Moses, physically manifested in a burning bush, it meant, being in God's presence meant that there was strength for the challenges of his day. You might remember that Moses was out of Egypt because he had to flee Egypt. He killed an Egyptian servant, and so he flees out to the desert. He's taking care of sheep. He's a shepherd, for lack of a better term. And God, he sees in the desert this bush that is burning. And verse 2 of Exodus chapter 3, are you there, family? There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush, and Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but it did not burn up. I mean, how cool is that, right? And sometimes, you know, when you're in the presence of God, like, you're just so aware of it because it's so uncommon, it's so miraculous, it's so not normal. And Moses recognizes this and comes over to the bush and has this conversation with God, and God says to him, basically, hey, listen, I'm going to use you to set my people free. But the part of the story that I want to pull out is actually in chapter 4, verse 1. Moses has some issues with God's call and involvement in his life. Moses answered verse 1 of chapter 4. Are you there? What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Right? I mean, this is all a great plan, God, and I love the burning bush, and I know that you are the I Am, the ultimate God, the King of Kings, but what if I go back and the people say, well, who are you? Did he really talk to you? In other words, I'm not really sure that this is going to work out for me very well. And God says, well, you've got a staff in your hand, throw the staff down. And he throws the staff down and it turns into a snake and he kind of freaks out. And God says, well, grab the end of the snake and it'll turn back to a staff. And well, that kind of convinced Moses that he had enough in his tool bag, so to speak, to convince the people that he had actually had an encounter with God. In fact, God gives him a couple more. Put your hand inside your cloak, verse 6. So he put it inside his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous, and it became white as snow. Now put it back in your cloak, he said, and Moses put his back in, and he took it out, and it was restored. I mean, goodness gracious, right? You would think at this point, Moses is like, okay, I'm ready to go. But Moses has another excuse, verse 10. For all the great leadership principles that we hear about Moses in the Bible, he had some moments here early on in his life that were great leader moments, but here they are, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been very good with words. I'm not very eloquent, neither in past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord said to him, verse 11, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is not I, said the Lord. Now go, and I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Pretty direct conversation, don't you think? But Moses said, pardon, Lord, please send somebody else. You know, sometimes when you're ushered into the very presence of God and you're aware of the presence of God and he speaks so very clearly to you, it's almost like you're shocked. Like, is this really happening? Is it really true that God is being so clear and so concise and so equipping me for the task that he has given to me? Verse 14 is an interesting verse in Scripture. The Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he says, well, what about your brother Aaron? And Aaron provides a mouthpiece, so to speak, for Moses. Have you ever felt, family, have you ever felt inadequate for the challenges of the day? And then God shows up and makes it very clear to you that he is enough for the challenge that you are facing. This is such a good reminder to us that a greater awareness of the presence of God in our life, in our relationships, in our families, in our dreams, in our aspirations, a greater awareness of God's activity in our life will bring, will produce, will result in the kinds of strength that we need for the challenges that God calls us into. You need wisdom? Ask for him. You're struggling with anger? Then he is able, in fact, to come in and provide for you what you need. But one warning we get from Exodus chapter 4, be prepared, because like Moses, God may surprise you with his answer. Moses put up quite a few excuses, but God had solutions. So you're thinking about that one place in your life that we sang about, that you might want to invite God into that space, and God shows up into that space. And for Moses, what it meant is that he was going to provide Moses for the strength that he needed in that particular moment. Turn over in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 16. We'll just quickly touch on this. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 16. Where for the nation of Israel, being in his presence in this passage through the priest in the Holy of Holies, meant that there is forgiveness of sin. And I want to pause here for a moment, because consistently a greater awareness of God's presence in our life and God's activity in our life, when we're in that space, we're constantly and consistently reminded that in that place there is forgiveness of our sin. Somebody say hallelujah. Exodus chapter 16, just start in verse 16 with me. I'll read just a few verses here. In this way, he will make, that is the priest, will make atonement for the holy, most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites. whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of the meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make the atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. So God set up a system of sacrifice to remind the nation of Israel that they were a people of sin that needed to be forgiven. Once a year, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he would offer a sacrifice. Blood would be spilled out in recognition that there needed to be a death. Life needed to be given in order for there to be a forgiveness of sins. And every year it would come around again, and the high priest would be required to go into the Holy of Holies. Of course, we as believers in Jesus Christ, God comes and sends Jesus Christ as the fulfillment, the perfect Lamb of God who was crucified, buried, and resurrected again, having fulfilled a full and complete sacrifice, so that now when we come into God's presence, somebody say amen, we are forgiven and we stand righteous before God, not because of what we have done, but solely and completely because of what God did through Jesus Christ. So when you are aware of His presence in your life, when you have an increased awareness of His activity in your relationships, in your job, in your aspirations and your dream, an increased awareness of His presence will always result in an increased awareness of your own sinfulness and His offer of forgiveness. So good. You know why that's so good? Because so many of us struggle with guilt and shame, and I did this, and did God really forgive me? And we spend our entire lives just beating ourselves up. And consistently in Scripture, what it means to flourish is it means to come back and recognize that I am a sinner, I am forgiven by God through Jesus Christ fully and completely and sufficiently, and I no longer stand in His presence as a sinner, but I stand in His presence in the righteousness of Christ, the perfect righteousness of Christ. Okay, the next one. Go to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah. You have to go over a few more books. Isaiah chapter 6 illustrates this again. Isaiah chapter 6 is the story of the prophet Isaiah being ushered into the very presence of God. So what a great picture to look at when we are trying to learn, what does it look like? What does it feel like? What does it mean for us to be in the very presence of God? Isaiah gets kind of transported into heaven. Chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on His throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. So he's in the very presence of God. And the very first thing that happens actually to Isaiah in the presence of God is he is aware of his own sin. Once again, a greater awareness of God's presence and activity in your life will bring a greater awareness of your own sin. And as soon as that presence is the greater awareness of that presence of sin is present, then God sends an angel over to, look at verse 6, then the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongues of the altar, and when it touched my mouth, he said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Oh, family, when you're in the presence of God, listen, to flourish means that we become increasingly aware of the forgiveness that we have in Christ. Isaiah comes into the very throne room of God. He's forgiven, reminded that he is a sinner and forgiven of his sins. And then look what happens, verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. There is a principle in Scripture, throughout Scripture, that when we have a greater awareness of God's activity and presence in our life, it means that there is clarity of assignment. For Isaiah, in this case, in a vision, it meant that in his presence there was clarity of assignment. God has given each one of us a tailor-made assignment just for us. It's easy to lose sight of that assignment and that mission because we allow our own ambitions to get in the way instead of God's assignment to lead us. And to flourish in part means that I'm ever aware of my own sin, of course, of the grace of God in forgiving me, and in that moment I have a sense of clarity about God's call on my life to impact this world for his kingdom. It means that in his presence, there's clarity of assignment. Now let's go all the way over to the New Testament, to the book of Mark, Matthew, Mark. Second Gospel, Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, where again we have this story of God's miraculous presence and power in the life of a paralyzed man. Such a fascinating story. Four of his friends swing by his house in the morning, pick him up. We know nothing about these four guys. We don't know their names. We don't know their agenda, really. We don't know if the friend was surprised by the fact that they swung by the house. We don't know anything about these four guys. We just know that they had a passion to get their friend into the presence of God. That's all we know. They come by, they pick him up, they head to where Jesus is. You would have thought that the crowd would have been semi-polite, right? I mean, if somebody shows up in a wheelchair, at least part the way so the guy can make its way up to the front. But no, the crowd was curious. The crowd was there to see and experience things that they hadn't before. They weren't really interested in parting the way for this paralyzed man to get through. So his four friends turn around and then they think, no, this is crazy, we got to figure this out. So they go up the side of the house, and in ancient times homes had stairs on the outside up to the top of the roof, and so they carry the man up and they make a hole in the top of the roof and they lower him down into the presence of Jesus. So good. I mean, wouldn't you love to have four friends like this? Somebody say amen. Verse 4 of chapter 2. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat and the man was lying on. And so when Jesus, verse 5, saw their faith. By the way, this is the only place in all of Scripture where Jesus responds and heals and does something in response to somebody else's faith. It's really fascinating. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your what? Sins are forgiven." Now here's what's shocking to me about that verse. That is not why he came. That is not why his four friends brought him. That is not what he was hoping for. That is not what he was dreaming about. That is not what he had prayed for. Here's the lesson. Sometimes, when we are in the presence of God, when we're more aware of his activity in our life, and we bring a felt need, we bring what we believe is the most important need, sometimes, oftentimes, God surprises us with something that we didn't expect, because God always knows what the primary need is, and oftentimes the primary need is not the felt need. Sometimes, in fact, oftentimes, when we're praying for God's presence and a greater awareness of God's presence in our relationships, what we end up discovering when we listen to God's voice and we get into God's presence and he begins to speak to us is there's a deeper issue at stake. There's a deeper reason that God needs to address. Jesus knew what the felt need was. He was crippled and the guy wanted to be healed, but this man's felt need was not his deepest need. His urgent need was not his biggest need. His most pressing need isn't even his primary need. What he wants the most is not what he needs the most. And so God oftentimes surprises us. For the paralyzed man in his presence, there is miraculous power to do the unexpected. Turn over just a couple of books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 4. John chapter 4, where we have the story of the woman at the well. John chapter 4, Jesus goes through Samaria, stops outside of the town at a well. His disciples go in to get some food, and a woman comes at high noon. She is a prostitute. She is having to come to the well at high noon because the other women come in the early morning and the late evening, but she is not welcomed to be with them. She encounters Jesus. She begins a dialogue with him. He responds to her not in judgmental ways, but in ways that help her to understand he is not a common person. He knows that she has multiple husbands and her current husband is not the one that she is married to. And they have this conversation in John chapter 4. And then the disciples come back and the woman leaves the conversation and goes into town. Look at John chapter 4. Verse 27, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but one asked, "What do you want and why are you talking with her?" And then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, this is what's really remarkable, among other things about the story, is, "Come and see a man who told me everything I did." And then the next sentence is what's so shocking. So here's a man who told me everything that I did and everything that I've done. And in her case, it's not a lot of good stuff. Could this be, look at verse 29, could this be the who? Messiah. Now isn't that remarkable? After having a conversation with Jesus, after being in the very presence of Christ, having lived the kind of life that she has lived, the words out of her mouth are not, "He judged me, he condemned me, he da 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 da." Could it be, is it possible that this man is in fact the Messiah? Drop down to verse 39. Because of this woman's testimony, verse 39, are you there? Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's what? Testimony. This is so good. So in his presence, right, in his presence, the very presence of Jesus for this woman at the well, there was found to be no shame, but only forgiveness and hope. Oh, I really hope you hear this today. We are so good at shaming others and shaming ourselves. We lack confidence in God because we've come to believe that our identity in some way, shape, or form is based on what we've done or maybe what we've not done, what we have or don't have. All the negative things that people have repeated to us from maybe for some of you very early on in life who were sort of born maybe and raised in homes where there was abuse, be it emotional or physical or sexual. and we've listened to all that negatively all of our lives, and we've come to believe, in fact, that we are what we do or what we don't do, what we have or what we don't have. And this story illustrates us that when we come into the very presence of Christ, there is no shame. There is forgiveness and hope. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is the story of Saul on his way to Damascus. He was headed one way, and God knocks him off of his horse and turns him around. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Let's start in verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Are you there, family? He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, that is, those who were following Christ, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Oh, my goodness. Have you ever had one of these encounters? Like, probably not like this, right? But have you ever experienced the clear, maybe not audible voice of God, but the voice of God in your life with such clarity that it completely knocks you off your horse, so to speak? Verse 5, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Wow. For Saul, in his presence, in this case an audible voice, there was a clarity of purpose and a new name, right? The presence of God changed everything for Paul. Now, we're going to stop there for just a minute, and I want to make this observation with you. As we seek, as a church and as individual followers of Christ, as we seek to live lives that flourish, right? Lives lives that are described by that passage in Psalm 23, that vision that God gave us in Psalm 23, where God is our shepherd and we are his sheep, where we lack nothing and nothing is lacking, where we're made to be still and to be refreshed, where he walks through the dark valleys of our life, he protects us and he provides for us, he brings us to his banquet table of goodness, where we enjoy his goodness so much so that it overflows into the people that we may not like, but we invite them to the table and we live a life of fulfillment and a life of security, knowing that we are going to be with him for all eternity, right? That's the vision that of what God wants for our lives. John expresses it in that Jesus came that we might have life and might have it what? Abundantly, right? Okay, so here's the deal. As we learn to increase our awareness of God's presence in our life and God's activity in our life, when we learn to do that and we're in the very presence of God, we cannot leave without being changed. Or positively on the screen, when you're in the very presence of God, you will be changed. This is the message of story after story after story after story in the biblical text. That when we come to understand God's presence in our life and activity in our relationships, we come to have the strength that we need, the clarity that we need, the forgiveness that we need, the healing that we need, the hope that we need, the new name that he gives us. This is the vision that God calls us into. But obviously, we have a problem, right? We live in a world that naturally pulls us away from God's presence. So we have to be intentional. about fighting against those forces that draw us away from God's presence and intentionally placing some things in our life that increases the awareness of God's presence and activity in our lives. So we're changing the way we think about ourselves, right? We're changing the way we think about ourselves. Life, the world, Satan, our circumstances, all of these kinds of things want us to think about ourselves as fallen and sinful and damaged. And we are. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're not perfect. Right? We have a fallen nature actually from birth. And we do, in fact, commit sin. And we suffer damage. All those things are true. But that is the past, right? The good news is that in Jesus Christ, I am not what I do. I added a little bit to this one. This is so good. I am not what I do, and I am not what I did. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm not what I did. I'm not what I have. Instead, I am who is living inside of me. I'm not what people say about me. I am what He says about me. And He says that I am loved by Him and He is with me. That is who I am. I am forgiven. I am redeemed. I have been made righteous. And in His presence, He provides the miraculous power that I need. The task for the day. Healing for a relationship. Clarity of my purpose and assignment, the deeper issues of my life that need His grace and mercy. In His presence, there is hope, there is forgiveness, there is a new name. And the story of the Bible from front to back. In fact, I'm out of time, but okay, my survey. I got to end the survey at the end, right? Go to Revelation. Oh my goodness, Justice, come up here. Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Whoo, look at this. Look at this. Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bridegroom, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice on the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And verse 4, Bibles open, eyes on the text, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more what? Death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Would you bow your heads with me, please, please? Oh, family, I so desperately want us as a church and as individual followers of yours, Jesus, to become more and more aware of your presence and your activity in our life. In those God moments, in those ordinary moments where we're just going about our chores like the woman at the well, in those moments where we're in the desert feeling displaced and you show up, in those moments, God, where we're in rebellion against you, clear rebellion against your way, your will, your perfect plan, and you show up and you get our attention in the everyday conversations of life, in the grocery shopping and the paying of bills, in the doing of the chores, in the working at our place of employment, in the relationships with family, with grandkids and cousins and aunts and uncles and neighbors and friends. God, you are present in every part and every facet of our life, and we're praying that you would make us more aware of your presence and your activity, so that we might begin to experience the healing, miraculous strength that we need. So my challenge to you this week, family, is to be on the lookout in a greater way for God's activity. As you leave today, every head bowed and every eye closed, as you leave today, the ushers are going to hand you a piece of paper, and it's just some suggestions. We're going to talk about them next week, but some suggestions for all of us to incorporate into our everyday life. Please understand, we're not attempting to add a bunch of activities to our life. We're simply adding some intentionality in the things that God has already called us to. They're called spiritual practices for the road. I just love that. Like, you don't have to go hunker down in a monastery somewhere for 3 years to be in the presence of God. He's here, right now. And I want to invite you to begin just reading through those as you complete your spiritual assessment. You want to begin to just kind of think about, God, what are the things that you're calling me to? So now, right now, in this moment, we prayed earlier for that one area of our life that we needed God's miraculous presence in. And I just want you to think about that one area of your life right now. Maybe it's an opportunity that you're thinking through. Maybe it's a conflict in a relationship. Maybe it's a struggle at work. Maybe it's with a spouse or a friend or a neighbor. What is that area that the Holy Spirit is bringing to your mind right now where God's powerful presence is so desperately needed for you to flourish in that space? What is that? What is that? Who is that? What is that? And I want you to just take your hands, every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to take your hands now, and I just want you to kind of form an open, kind of an open-handed cup, so to speak. And I just, as a physical way of saying to God, I'm holding this out in front of you right now for this moment, and I'm asking God to hear and experience you in this moment right now. You may not hear an audible voice. You may not have a dream. He may not knock you off your horse. He may not heal your disease. But our God is a God of miracles. Our God is a God who so desperately desires for you to define yourself, not based on what you've done or what you have or what other people are saying about you, but solely based on the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who conquered sin and death, who gave you the Holy Spirit, who fills you up in remarkable ways for the challenges that each one of us face, including the one that's in your hand right now. So God, we ask you, we plead with you to speak to us. I want to invite you to just remain in that posture for